As we continue our series through the parables of our Lord, we come this afternoon to Luke chapter 12. It's not entirely clear the chronological order in which Jesus taught some of these parables, so whether or not this is exactly in the next place chronologically, we don't know. But we will be treating of a number of parables now that took place probably later in the ministry of Christ, probably in the last year of his ministry, and perhaps even close to the end of his ministry. We read Luke chapter 12 beginning at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 34. Pay special attention to verses 16 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We read the words of Christ that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus was teaching a multitude about highly spiritual things one day, we read in the context that all of a sudden a certain man stood up in the crowd and blurted out, Master, Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Obviously, that man was not paying very close attention to the things that Jesus was saying during the sermon. His mind was distracted and thinking about this inheritance, this dispute that was going on between himself and his brother. We don't know much about that dispute. Really, we don't know anything about it. What were they disputing? What was the argument about? It had to do with the inheritance. Their father must have passed away and left his inheritance to his sons. And yet, for some reason, there was a dispute. Maybe there was no will. Or maybe the older son was disregarding the will, and his younger brother was angry about that. Whatever the case might have been, they were quarreling about the inheritance. Now, the problem with this man was not that he was seeking his part of the inheritance, or that he was trying to get what was rightfully his. The problem with this man was in his heart. And Jesus knew that immediately. And so Jesus responded to the man, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" In other words, take your financial dispute and go to the town judge and let him deal with it. Because God did not send me into the world to be a judge and arbitrator of financial disputes. I was sent into the world to seek and to save the lost. I was sent into the world to teach men the ways of the Lord. I was sent to call sinners to repentance. My ministry is about higher things than this. And so Jesus turned to those higher things as he directed his attention to the multitude now. And he says to them in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That was the real problem with this man. Jesus knew what lay in the heart of that man, even though the multitude did not. Jesus knew that the reason this man was asking this question was because he was covetous, because he was greedy. When Jesus speaks of covetousness here, he's not referring primarily to the covetousness of the 10th commandment, in which we were told, "Do not covet your neighbor's things." But he's referring more to a covetousness which is a sin against the first commandment. It's the covetousness of greed, avarice, the love and lust for money, for more money, and for more of the pleasures that money can buy. This man was worshiping at the idol of money. Jesus warns his audience against covetousness and then speaks a truth. Verse 15 again. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." If you were to ask the question, what is life all about? What are we living for? And what does life and happiness depend on? Jesus would say to you, life does not consist in the amount of wealth that you possess. Life does not consist in the amount of pleasures that you experience in your life. Life and happiness do not depend on those things. Whoever thinks that life does is a fool. Now let me tell you a story. And that leads into our text. So let's consider the story that Jesus told to illustrate that truth, the parable of the rich fool. We notice in the first place what life meant to him, to the rich fool. Secondly, we notice what God said to him. And then finally, what it means to be rich toward God. So Jesus tells a parable, verse 16, and in his parable he says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." He speaks of a certain rich man. Now, by calling him just a certain rich man, he doesn't give him a name, he doesn't give him a status. He's already showing us that we shouldn't hold rich men on such a high pedestal. It's just a nameless, certain rich man. He happens to be rich. This man was a hard worker. This man was a landowner, a farmer, and a man who had reaped the fruits, the rewards of his hard work. We ought not to think that this rich man in the parable was some kind of sleazy guy who went about with strange and shady business practices, who was a little bit dishonest, a little bit unethical. We shouldn't think of him as a guy who was taking advantage of the poor and the widows and the strangers in order to get rich, or a man who did not care about his customers, who was engaging in ruthless tactics with his competitors. No, Jesus simply presents him as a man who had a field, a farm, and this was a man then who was a hard worker. He was diligent. He was a capitalist. He was the kind of man that we would admire. Someone who just sticks to his work. He works hard and he reaps the benefits. The fruits of his labors come to him and he becomes rich. We picture him as confident. We picture him living in a mansion on a hill that overlooks his beautiful estate. He is successful. Now, one fine year, this rich man had a problem. It was the kind of problem that most farmers wish they would have. It was the kind of problem that most of us would say, that's not really a problem at all. The problem that he had was that he had a superabundance of crops that particular year. We're told that his ground brought forth plentifully, which is to say that his ground normally brought forth a certain amount of grain. He could expect somewhere in this average amount of produce from his field, but that particular year, for some reason, through his hard work, through the right amount of sunshine and rain, all of the circumstances came together just perfectly. The crops produced amazingly, and he reaped this tremendous harvest so that he had way more grain than he had in a normal year. That was his problem. It was a year with bumper crops, as they say, excess grain, fruits, and vegetables. Now, like I said, most of us would think, what's the problem with that? There's no problem there. Is there such a thing as having too much money? Is there such a thing as too much prosperity? But the problem that this man had was logistical. The problem was the barns that he had on his property were not big enough to store that amount of grain. The barns that normally were big enough to store the grain of a normal year weren't big enough to store the grain that year. So Jesus says in verse 17 that this man thought within himself. He was a thoughtful man. He was a strategizer. He wasn't worried. He wasn't concerned. He sat back. He took a moment to think, now what should I do in this amazing situation? And this is what he said to himself. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. That was his problem. The problem that we sometimes call a first world problem. A problem that only is found in rich countries, perhaps. What am I going to do? I can't just let all of this excess grain go to waste. I have to find a way to preserve it, to keep it, and to reap the financial benefits of this grain. So, verse 18, he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. An ingenious and perfect solution. No doubt all of the other farmers in the area, all of the townspeople, when they heard the plan that the rich farmer hatched, they thought, now that's a wise and prudent guy. He knows just what to do. He's going to pull down his old barns. Now that's going to take some time and some effort. He'll probably have to rally all of his employees together for this big demolition. And then they're going to have to take some time and they're going to have to act fast so the grain doesn't spoil and build up these new barns. But what an ingenious plan to build bigger barns so that he's able to keep all of that grain. And no doubt the man, too, was quite pleased with the plan he had hatched. This way I will be able to store up the excess fruits of my prosperity. I will be able to sell it over time. I will be able to make more gold and silver. And these huge new barns that I will make will be plenty big enough to store all of my goods and my fruits and my crops for many, many years to come. And I will be able to live comfortably for the rest of my life. But that was not the end of the parable. That was not the end, because Jesus, by this parable, was not intending to condemn success. He's not condemning prosperity. He's not condemning fruitfulness in our farms and in our businesses or whatever our line of work might be. There's nothing inherently wrong with riches or with gaining more riches. The lesson of this parable is not to teach that if we become more prosperous, if we become richer, then what God calls us to do is to make efforts to stop making money. That we have to make decisions that will cause us to be less prosperous, less fruitful, so that we will have less income from year to year. That's not the point of the parable, obviously. Rather, Jesus is warning us that when prosperity happens, that is when we must become even more vigilant against the covetousness that lurks inside us. Sometimes we think that it's the poor, those who are struggling, those are the ones who are most tempted to be covetous of the rich. They're the ones most tempted to be jealous of those who have much. Well, that's true. The poor do have to face the temptation of covetousness towards the rich. But Jesus' point in this parable is, once you become rich, and if you keep getting richer, don't think that the temptation to covetousness goes away. It gets stronger. You must be more vigilant. The psalmist knew that already. Psalm 62, verse 10, he warns the Old Testament saints, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Beware of the attitude that life consists in the abundance of the things that you possess. And so the parable doesn't end there, but it continues. Jesus goes on to show what exactly was wrong with this rich farmer and what we must be warned of. And we find that in verse 19. The farmer went on to say, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So Jesus reveals the true problem with this rich man. Not that he was rich. The problem was in his heart. The problem was not that he was building bigger barns as such, but it was what motivated him to build those bigger barns. The problem was spiritual. The root of our problems is always spiritual. The root was covetousness. Jesus presents the man as having a conversation with himself. The man is thinking inside his own mind, inside his own soul. He's saying, soul, which shows that he's talking to himself. The scriptures show us here what happens inside all of us. We have daily conversations with ourselves. Every single day we do this. We often don't even realize we're doing it. But we talk to ourselves. And if you listen carefully, you will hear yourself talking. And some have said, we better be careful when we talk to ourselves, because guess who is listening? When we say things to ourselves, we're the ones listening. And this man was talking to himself reasoning in his mind about his wealth. And what he said was, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's what he said to himself. Now notice what this revealed about his heart. First of all, this conversation happening inside the man's soul reveals that his decision to pull down those smaller barns and build bigger barns was motivated by a selfish heart that lusted for as much money and pleasure for himself as he could get out of life. That's what motivated him. It was a selfish heart that coveted, lusted after as much money and pleasure for himself as he could get out of life. Notice that on the one hand, we don't read that this man had any thought whatsoever about the poor in the land. Where in all of his self-talk and self-reasoning do we see that he even once gave a thought to the fact that there are poor folk all around me? There are orphans and there are widows and strangers and oppressed people. There are people who need this money more than I do. We don't read of it. He never thought of his money as being given to him that he might give it to others. He thought of it all as his own. Did you notice how many times he spoke of it as mine? This is what I will do with my fruits, my goods, my crops, my barns. It's all about me, 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 me. There wasn't anyone else that he thought of except for himself. And although we don't read that he had a family, we could just as well assume that he did. And it was about him and his family. It was about their prosperity. It was about their comfort and their future. And then, on the other side, on the one hand, no concern for the poor. On the other hand, an obsession with gaining more and more and more. That's what covetousness is. That's greed and avarice, which Jesus tells us to beware of. Why did he want to gain more and more and more? Why was he so pleased with this superabundance of crops? And why was he so intent on building barns big enough to keep it? To ensure that for many, many years to come, he would be able to eat, drink, and be merry. And that reveals something else that was corrupt in his soul, something that is called hedonism. This man was infected with a lust for pleasure. He thought that life consisted in the abundance of pleasure that you can experience. "Eat, drink, and be merry," he said. "Take thine ease." Now, to be clear, it's not sinful to eat, drink, and be merry. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 15, Solomon actually advises, "A man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." And in the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, when the prodigal comes home, his father says to the servants, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. There isn't anything inherently wrong with eating, drinking, feasting, and being merry, being happy, celebrating, and rejoicing. What was wrong was that this man lived for it. Life consisted in the amount of pleasure he could experience and making sure that he would be able to enjoy those pleasures for many years to come. He served the gods of money and pleasure. And our Lord is warning us against that sin, which can easily take hold in our hearts too. So that, first of all, his decision to build the bigger barns revealed a selfish heart lusting for as much money and pleasure for himself as he could get out of life. Secondly, his decision to tear down the old barns and build up the bigger barns was motivated by a heart in which God did not exist. God was not in any of his thoughts. Where do we hear him so much as think about God? In all of his business planning, in all of his decisions, he doesn't acknowledge God. He doesn't acknowledge that there is a God in heaven who has given him all these things. It's God who caused the sun to shine and the rain to fall on his field. It's God who blessed his crops and gave him that superabundance of prosperity. As we confess in the Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism, herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. There was no thankfulness in the heart of this man, but he patted himself on the back for all of his prosperity. And so, since he did not thank God for what he received, it's clear too he did not trust in God for the future. In some ways, this is the root and the heart of it all. Because our human instinct to live and to survive on earth as long as possible comes into play when we think of the future. This man did not trust in God to provide him with what he needed in time to come. He not only thought that life consisted in the abundance of the things he possessed, but he thought life depended on it. Life depends on having a lot of money, having enough money to last for many years to come. Do you see that in what he says to himself? As he's talking to himself, within himself, he says, "Soul, you have much goods laid up in store for many years. Take thine ease. Everything will be well." Why? Because you're rich. Everything will be well because you're rich. Because of how much money you have in your barns, in your bank accounts, in your retirement funds, in your insurance policies. You've got enough to keep you going for many, many years, maybe decades. And you will live deep into your twilight years, eating, drinking, and making merry. You'll be able to retire with wealth and prosperity and have good times deep into your life. He trusted in riches. The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy, and he exhorts me as a pastor as well, to warn the Church of Jesus Christ against these evils. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, he tells Timothy, "Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. If you have prosperity, you don't have to refuse that prosperity, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And further in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, "Charge the rich in the church that they be not high-minded like this rich man, or trust in uncertain riches." Warn them not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's what the rich man thought life was all about. God was not in any of his thoughts. But he was in God's thoughts. And not in a good way. And Jesus reveals that to us in the next verse. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" What a fool that man was. That's what Jesus wants us to see. How utterly foolish it is to think that life consists in and depends on the amount of wealth and pleasure you have. How foolish. Jesus, as it were, pulls the veil back. The veil that stands between heaven and earth. The rich man is on earth going about his way, living it up, making money and thriving on the pleasures. And Jesus pulls back the veil and says, look, there's God sitting on His throne. There's God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth, who owns every treasure and all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to Him. There He is. And He's looking at you. He's watching you. He's listening to you. And He's calling you a fool. God is saying to you, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see what was in the rich man's mind? I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for many, many years. He stood tall and confident and assertive as he made his business decisions, as he thrived in his farm. He strutted around town, confident, successful. He had a healthy body, he thought. He was going to live many years and be able to enjoy all these pleasures. God says to him, no, you're not. In fact, you're not even going to live one more day. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. What a fool. When Jesus says that God calls him a fool, we should understand that that foolishness was not just a lack of information on the part of the rich man. It wasn't just that this man lacked the necessary knowledge. And if he just had that knowledge, he would have probably thought differently and made better decisions. No. He knew better. This is the foolishness of the fool in Psalm 14 who says in his heart, there is no God. This man lived like an atheist. He lived as if there was no God. If you asked him, he probably would say, oh yes, I believe in the Lord of hosts, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. I pay my tithes. But he lived as if there was no God. He lived as if he could escape the hand of God, as if he could live however he pleased. And so he was a fool. He was a fool because he thought he could live in peace and plenty for as long as he wanted. He was a fool for refusing to reckon with the reality of death and the imminence of death for every one of us. He was a fool for not putting his trust in God, but in uncertain riches. Thou rich fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. You know that you have a soul, don't you? Because you talk to your soul. You talk to your soul. You say, soul. And then you speak to it. You know that you're not just a body. You know that there's more to life than eating and drinking and making merry and enjoying the pleasures of the flesh. You know that, rich man. You know it. You have a soul. And that soul is going to be required of you someday. You cannot keep that soul inside your body for as long as you like. You are not sovereign over the day of your death. You cannot decide how long you're going to live and when you're going to die or how you're going to die. In fact, God says to him, tonight is the night. And your soul will be required of you. Your soul will be taken out of your body. Maybe a stroke or a heart attack. And your body will return to the dust and be buried in the grave. And your soul, rich fool, will be taken away from you and will be cast into hell. And your life on this earth will come to an end. All of your dreams of eating and drinking and being merry for many years to come will all come to nothing. Instead, you're going to eat the bread of sorrow and drink the wine of gnashing teeth in the flames of God's furnace. And then, whose shall those things be that you have stored up? Who shall those things be? What will happen to all of your assets, to all of your money, to all of your fields, to all of your grain, to to all of your tractors and cars and houses, properties. It will simply pass into the hands of others. Oh, rich man, have you not read what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes? Solomon, in all of his wealth and splendor, in the times of Solomon, they say that gold was like stones because it was so common. There was so much wealth and peace and prosperity. But Solomon wrote that it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. He had as much as you could possibly have. But he wrote this in Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19. Who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, the man who inherits all my things after I die? Maybe he'll be wise, maybe he'll be a fool. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. I'm going to die, maybe tonight. Someone else is going to inherit all my stuff. And I don't know if they're going to be foolish or wise. They might be a fool. And they might just use all of my wealth until it's gone. So Jesus warns us. He warns us against covetousness. He warns us against the attitude that this life consists in the abundance of the things we possess. He warns us against the idolatry of money and pleasure. He warns us against trusting in riches for a comfortable future for many years to come. He warns us against the refusal to give to those in need. Godliness with contentment, Paul writes, is great gain. That's where it's at. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Jesus concludes the story about the rich fool with this sentence. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Beloved, when riches increase, and they might, and we're talking to ourselves about it, what we need to say first of all is, soul, you have nothing. You have nothing that you did not receive from God. Soul, you are poor. A poor, poor sinner. Utterly destitute. Utterly desperate. In need of the saving grace of God. Soul, life does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. Life consists in a relationship with God. Soul, life is not about eating and drinking and making merry and retiring and taking your ease. Someday God is going to require you, soul, and you are going to go out of my body. And my body is going to return to the dust. I'm going to die like other men. And soul, what you deserve is to be cast into hell. That's what we should say to ourselves when riches increase. Especially when riches increase. When the money starts to flow more and more, then we should remind ourselves how poor we are. And then we go on and say, soul, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His glorious face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, who was rich with the glorious treasures that only God has in heaven, but who made Himself poor for you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, who walked the path of poverty. The foxes had holes and the birds had nests, but the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay His head. He did that for you, soul. He made Himself poor. He made Himself destitute. He denied Himself a life of ease and plenty. When the devil came to Him and promised Him all the kingdoms of the world, He said no. Because He came into the world to humble Himself into the deepest reproach and shame and poverty and suffering all the way to the death of the cross. Soul, Jesus did that for you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, who suffered the anguish of the wrath of God for all your foolishness, all of your selfishness, all of your covetousness and greed. Jesus died for all of that. He shed His blood for you on the cross. For every time you made a carnal, worldly decision, turn your eyes on Jesus, who rose from the dead as the one who possesses all of the riches of heaven and earth. And He rose from the dead to give those riches to you. Spiritual, heavenly, eternal riches. Seek your joy, seek your serenity, your peace and quiet, not in the abundance of the things you possess, but in Jesus. Not in eating and drinking and partying, but in Christ, the crucified and risen Lord, who promises everlasting life and treasures through faith in Him. Do you want to eat, drink, and be merry? Then eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood and be merry as you sit under the cross of Christ and you gaze up at the suffering One who loved you unto death. Eat, drink, and be merry at the spiritual feast of the Lord. Be captivated and thrilled in the heavenly riches He has purchased for you, in the goodness of God, the grace of Christ, the mercy of the Holy Spirit towards you. Don't put your trust in riches for many years on this earth. But look forward to the riches that you will enjoy forever in the kingdom of heaven. And then strive to be rich towards God in the remainder of your life on this earth. The remainder of your days, 20 years maybe, 30, 10, maybe 50. What's it going to be about? What are you going to devote yourself to? What are you going to seek after? Do you find it that it gives anxiety if you don't focus your mind on the accumulation of wealth? If you become anxious, then Jesus says to you, take no thought. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, about what you will eat, what you will drink next year and far into the future. Don't be anxious about it. Work. Work. Receive from the Lord's hand, but put your trust in God. And then what are you going to live for? What's life about? If we go back to Ecclesiastes, he says at the very end of the book, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what life is about. Or if we wish to look at the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What's life about? This. Sell what you have and give alms. Give of your money and your time to the poor. Your money and your time to the poor who need it more than you. to the widows, the orphans, the fatherless, the strangers. That's what Jesus says. And Paul says, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to give. Matthew 5:42, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn not thou away. We go back to the beginning of the parable. We see that man standing there in the crowd. Jesus has been teaching highly spiritual things. And the man stands up, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now we see what was wrong with him. Jesus saw it. He saw all of it. He was covetous. That man was not rich in God. He was not rich toward God. He wasn't thinking about God. All he could think about was getting his fair share. Jesus said, go to the judge. I'm not going to deal with that. Now you listen to me. Beware of covetousness. That's the more important thing. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whereas Jesus says at the end of our scripture reading earlier, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we give thanks that Thou dost instruct us and speak to us through the parables of our Lord. And Lord, we confess, as we have heard this parable, we confess the covetousness that is in each of us. Lord, be merciful to us. We know we deserve to hear the same words that were spoken to that rich fool. Lord, speak not those words to us, we beseech Thee. Call us not fools, but look upon us in Thy love and tender mercies and forgive us. And Lord, strengthen us, that we may see that our true treasure is Thee. Thou art our treasure. To know Thee and to have Thee and to have sweet communion with Thee through Christ. So Lord, may that strengthen us to strive to be rich towards Thee, rich in good works, rich in generosity and hospitality and liberality towards those in need. May all of this be to the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray.